That's the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, "Bless His holy name." And would you please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. John 14, 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because neither it sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourselves to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of His holy word. Let us pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to glorify you, to give you honor, to give you praise for all that you have done and all that you're doing. You are a generous and graceful and giving Father. You always meet the needs of your people. You always answer their prayers made in your Son's name and within your Son's purposes. We have grown both to know you and to love you, for you are God that never fails. You are able to make a way out of no way. You are able to control the hearts of men and of kings, of those in authority, and even those who seek to oppose us. You are the one true and living God, and we seek to show our love for you by keeping your commandments. We see and feel the love that you have for us, and we know that we are kept by that love, and we will never be orphaned. We want to show our love for you by keeping your word, knowing that your word never comes back void, but accomplishes all that you have sent it out to do each and every time. You are the God of the universe, and we delight in serving you. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. On the evening before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus gave a lengthy private teaching to his disciples. Their conversation in the upper room takes place right after the Lord's announcement that one of his disciples is going to betray him, and then we see Judas leave the room. As part of the instructions that he has given out that evening, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's an unmistakable meaning here in this passage that obedience to Christ's commands is both a sign and a test of our love for Christ himself. There's always been a connection between love for Christ and obedience to Christ. In fact, it's a reoccurring theme in the Gospel of John. In fact, in John's epistle, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, it says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love of God, to keep his commands." These commands involve the full scope of the revelation that comes for Christ. It's important for us to understand, as it says in Scripture in John 8:31 through 37, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son, they belong forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word.'" We see that it's important for us as Christians to hold to the teachings and the commands of Christ. We understand that we have been taught that we're in the world, but we are not of the world. That we have been given by God to Christ, and Christ has ensured that he will not lose any of us. Jesus tells us, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father to send you another helper." So, loving Jesus is not merely a feeling. It's active. It means that we have an abiding, ongoing relationship of following the calls, the commands, and the teachings of our Master. We who know him should keep his commandments. So this morning, as we go into this passage, we see the conversation get much deeper here, because Jesus starts off really with the foundational statement when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Look at your Bibles in John 14, verses 15 through 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There are two links that really tie in to this message that came from last week. This whole idea of doing greater things, this whole idea of praying for things in Jesus' name. You know, the prospect of doing greater things really anticipates that we receive the enabling power from the helper who is coming, the very Spirit of God. Those verses kind of move us to where we are here in 15 through 17. And then we see from last week, there's a carrier on of the theme of obedience that comes for asking for things in Jesus' name. Those, or whether that promised fruitfulness cannot be manipulated by those who want to use Christ for their own means, but only those who are willing to operate in the Son's name. This promise is only for those who love Him. So look at the opening clause here. If you love me. This clause really controls the grammar of verses 15 through 17. And really, if you look at it further out, it controls the thought behind verses 15 all the way to 21. John has already told us earlier in the gospel, Jesus is showing us that he demonstrates his love for his own, that Jesus declares his love and commands you and I to love one another. But this is interesting. For the first time in the gospel of John, Jesus speaks of our love for him. Jesus, he doesn't assume that his followers love him. For the sake of argument, he projects that if this circumstance is true, then a stipulation should follow. If they love me, they will obey me and keep my commandments. Because this is what Jesus commands. There's an uncompromising connection, my friends, between our love for Christ and our obedience to Christ. And it is repeated throughout John's writings. Looking at verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is it who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home within him. You see, there's a linkage here. That really, what love for God looks like is from those who keep His commandments. But Pastor, what are His commandments? You see these parallels that you have Jesus' commands and you have Jesus' teaching. And they really go further than just some moral commands. If you and I truly love Jesus, we will keep and observe his commands, not simply because they are moral, but simply because he is holy and we are not. John 3:31 through 34. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. You see, what John talks about here when he's talking about he's seen and he's heard, he refers to Jesus in his eternal existence in the heavens. The fact that he has an infinite knowledge of all that God commands. When John speaks about the fact that no one receives Jesus' testimony, it's because only few people who truly loved him, who truly have come to faith, understood at that time. The Father sends the Son. And John is recognizing this as he now speaks to us about the empowerment of the Spirit. But it's interesting because, you know, we forget that the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament as well. But the Spirit was only in small measure for certain acts, right? But now he makes a contrast to Jesus, and he says Jesus has a unmeasurable anointing from the Spirit, and that God gives Jesus the Spirit without measure. And those who have the Spirit should walk in the Spirit and should walk according to the words of Jesus. John 12, 47 through 50. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it, the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have spoken not of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I said, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. These commandments, entole in the Greek, are components of the requirements of Jesus. These teachings are singular. It's the Word of God, really the full representation and revelation of the comprehensive teaching of Jesus. If we recognize that we are now under a new covenant, a covenant to love Jesus Christ and a covenant to love one another, then we must understand that our devotion to him is holistic. We see here in 1 John 5, 1 through 3, a good explanation of that. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you love someone and they ask you to do something, it's never a burden to do it. When else do you get to express your love for someone that you claim to love until they ask you to do something for them? Whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, you want to show them your love for them. So you immediately say, yay and amen. You see, that's a consequence of being a disciple of Jesus, is obedience. The second consequence, or really benefit, for being a disciple of Jesus is that Jesus tells us here that if we love him and keep his commandments, he will personally ask the Father to provide for us another counselor to be with us forever. Now, this is a gift of God, and it's not merely just the price of obedience, but Jesus is setting in motion here family characteristics that we should have. True followers of Jesus Christ will obey him because they recognize that he has secured a place for them in heaven, and that the Father never denies anything to his Son, so we can ask his Son, or his Father, for anything in his Son's name, and he will give it to us. But now Jesus is saying that I'm going to ask, because you know Jesus already promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but in the same time he's talking about the fact he's about to go away. But he says, I want them to send you another helper. Now this word in the Greek, parakleos, is rendered in some of your translations as counselor, and the ESV is rendered as a helper. So a helper is what? Someone who comes alongside, someone that comes to encourage you, someone that comes to exhort. It's one who pleads another one's case before a judge. It's one that is an intercessor. We recognize in secular Greek, it means to be a legal assistant, to be an advocate, someone that helps another person in the court, someone who's a witness or a representative. Now, there's a misunderstanding here because of sometimes the changes in how English words are understood. When we speak of advocate and comforter, now, in times when it was Elizabethan English, there was no mistaking what they meant by using the verb to comfort. It meant to strengthen. It meant to encourage. It meant to aid. But in today's ears, when we talk about a comforter, you're thinking about the thing that was on your bed last night, or you're thinking about something that will make you comfortable. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about another helper that will be with you forever, that I might keep my promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you till the end of the age. And then I think it's important when he says, I'm going to send you another paraclete, another helper. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I think it's important to look at this because nowhere in John's gospel is Christ referred to as a paraclete, but when you get to the epistle of John, Christ is referred to as a paraclete, as an advocate. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Right? When we look at John's gospel in chapter 14, he's saying that the present advocacy, or really in this epistle, the present advocacy that Christ is proclaiming is discharged in the courts of heaven. But really, when we're in chapter 14, we see that during his ministry on earth, he was strengthening and helping his disciples, and that was being discharged right here on earth. We get the identity in 17 of who this paraclete is. He is the Spirit of truth. And when you look at the description of his word, what does he do? He is here to communicate the truth to us. He understands that in this world, there is a moral rebellion against God. I hope you can see that as vividly as it's being expressed to us each and every day. There is a moral rebellion against God. It's because this world cannot accept God because it neither knows him or sees him. We live in a materialistic world, a world that is suspicious of anything they cannot see, even though seeing doesn't guarantee anything for us. We are Christians. We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. The truth is, the world does not know the Spirit of truth and cannot accept him. If it could, they would cease any longer to be the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The disciples knew him, but not as well as they should have known him. And I wonder sometimes, do we know the Spirit as well as we should know the Spirit? You know, consciousness of the Spirit of God to a great extent has disappeared even in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's impossible sometimes to explain to people the working of God, the Spirit, when they have not experienced the presence of the Spirit in their lives. But when you recognize that you're in this world but not of this world, and that you are being kept by Christ and will never be orphaned, only when that particular understanding comes in full view in your life, you are able to experience the Spirit. Look at John 14, 18 through 20. Jesus speaking, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Doubtlessly here, there was still some concern about being abandoned when it came to the disciples. But Jesus consoles them and says, hey, I will not leave you as orphans. They understood that orphans were children that didn't have the support of their parents. Even from a secular Greek understanding, it meant that even they had been stripped of one parent, or it was disciples who had been stripped of the presence of their master, the one that they followed. But Jesus promises them, I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. I think this language can be seen as being personal. He's saying that I will come to you. Now, he's speaking in the future. He's talking about that day. And he's also speaking to the disciples who were there as he's speaking about his resurrection when he's risen from the dead. And then he makes the comment, because I live, you will live also. And you need to take that passage and really compare it to a deeper passage in chapter 16 of John. John 16, 20 through 23. Listen to these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she had delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. He tells us, he encourages them, that the promise is good. And you can imagine the disciples speaking amongst themselves, well, that's a great promise, but what about you, Jesus? Jesus reminds them that he is not leaving them forever. He unpacks the fact that the world will not see me anymore, but you will, because I will manifest myself to you and to those who are becoming my disciples. If you look at the New Testament, the Gospels, and the Epistles, you will see that Jesus, after the resurrection, never showed himself to anyone who wasn't a believer. He only manifested himself to those who were his. So the resurrection of Jesus does what? It inaugurates a new kingdom. The disciples themselves gain a new and a fresh understanding. They now understand, because you live, I will live also. Because you are the first risen from the dead, I can expect to get up on that great getting up morning. They recognize that he's talking about a future time. And when he says those words, yet in a little while, is speaking of a future time. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. How do you keep faith in a materialistic world that hates God? How do you keep going when day by day things continue to happen that looks like it's bringing the whole thing to an end? You can only do that when you are willing to stay in God's word. Look at John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Christ is still focusing on the conditions that will only prevail themselves on the day of judgment. He articulates again the truth that comes from verse 15, that love for him is love and obeying him is what he commands. And he really says this, that they can, when it says keep my commandments or keep my word, it is not that they just hold it in abeyance, but that they grasp his word with their minds. You see, there's a union that exists between Jesus and the Father. And if we love Jesus, we will also be loved by the Father. This is something that we can depend upon, because we recognize all through Scripture, it is God who is the pursuer, not us. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you will go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give it to you. That is a promise that you can believe in. If you are asking, we talked about it last week, for things that are not for your own passion, but things that are for the prevailing work of the gospel, or just like you can ask your natural father, you can ask your holy father for things that just pertain to you. As long as they're in his will, in his name means within his characteristics. And I stand here as a witness. If you need, I had to call on him a couple of times this week, and guess what? He came through every time. Sometimes it's puzzling because he doesn't wear a watch, and he's the slowest man I've ever seen that's always on time. But he'll never leave you nor forsake you. This idea that we must understand of an ongoing relationship with Jesus as his disciple, it should be characterized by our obedience on our part, but it's going to be also conditioned on the fact that we can trust him in all things, that he's always going to function in that love. When he speaks about, I will show them myself, this is a groundwork being laid to build on the theme of the oneness between Jesus and his disciples, which mirrors the oneness between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this develop in the Gospel of John more deeply and more intensely when we get to chapter 17. But there's a connection here that all true disciples will trust his word. And if we trust his word, he will show himself to us. Emphanizo means that he will manifest himself, that he will appear to us. Judas that is identified here is not Iscariot. It's the Judas of James and the Judas of Luke 6 and the Judas of Acts. And his question is really not so much why, but how is it? He's concerned here that Jesus is saying, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not manifest yourself to the world? You're the messianic king. When you come, you should startle this world. You should bring an incredible challenge to this world. And Jesus does not deny that on that day, there will be an incredible roar, an incredible time of challenge when he returns, that the whole world might know who he is. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about those who love him then and who will love him afterwards because of their words. That in the Spirit and through the mechanism and the methods of the Spirit, that Jesus and his Father will come to make their home in us. They will make a room inside of us. This is the same word, monad, that you see back in three or four of chapter 14 when he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. So I go and prepare a dwelling place. But look at this. This is interesting. Even though he told us back in verse 2 that he was going to prepare a place for us, simultaneously he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place in you. You see what he told the Jews? You want to kill me because my word has no room in you. Here he's saying, I'm going to make you have room for me and my word. I'm going to make you a dwelling place so that that manifestation of the Father and the Son will live through the believer. Ephesians 3:17. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Revelation tells us, now the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. Revelation tells us when we get to heaven, John says this, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. He says, I did not see any light, because Jesus Christ is what? The light of the world. Now, many other religions always talk about this intimacy. They speak of it as a mystical intimacy with their Creator. But this is not what John is talking about. He's saying that there are historical realities to this supreme revelation that is going to come in Christ Jesus. That we are monotheism, that we believe in one God, and that this one God who shows himself in three persons breathes obedience in us, and that we will experience him fully one day. It is not just mere duty that we obey Christ, but that we keep his words. And there's a benefit to doing that. Look at verses 25 and 26 of John 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and I love this, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. I don't know about you, but I'm at that age where bringing things to my remembrance really works. And you need to be reminded of the goodness of God. You see here that he reiterates that while I'm still with you, he maintains this dominant theme of this impending departure. But he wants to make sure that we recognize that he will be served through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And don't confuse this. For some reason, we want to diminish the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not a substitute, but he is still God in all of his substance. We're not losing anything. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was with them in one place. The Holy Spirit is with all of us wherever we are. Which really would make you think twice about some of the places you go. Because you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. It never leaves you. And if you're feeling uncomfortable, that's why. The principal task of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus and to remind us disciples as well as those disciples of his teaching. This is a new situation. It's not this external, which the law of Moses, this external security guard, but now it's an internal security guard that speaks to your heart. And this is not the first time they misunderstood Jesus. We see it in John 2, 19 through 22. Destroyed his temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believe the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. Even though one of the greatest gifts, obviously, is the Father giving the Son and the Father giving the Spirit. But there is something here that Jesus tells us he's going to leave with us. He's going to bequeath us, you know, like you had a will and someone left something to you as an inheritance. The inheritance that he speaks of here is so important for our Christian life. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Irene here, peace, is really it's a reflection of shalom, which means peace in Hebrew. And shalom is used as a greeting and also as a farewell. Here, Jesus speaks of leaving his peace with his disciples, that they are going to get an early inheritance that he's going to leave with them and something that's going to be conferred to them. It also can be a word of farewell and a word of greeting. We must understand that when you think about it, peace is one of the fundamental characteristics of being in the Messianic kingdom. It was always anticipated in the Old Testament. Peace is the fulfillment of the New Testament, the new way of life. This is the peace which protects our hearts and our minds against the invasion of anxiety. That's why he tells us, I did not give you the spirit of what? Fear. We're being operated right now under the spirit of fear. But God's peace rules and referees our hearts and is able to maintain harmony amongst us. Well, Pastor, what kind of peace is this? This is the peace of Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is also the peace of Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you will call into one body, and be thankful. This is the peace that Jesus says, I give to you. Not the peace of this world. The world cannot give you peace. It's powerless to give you peace. All it can do is make you more and more afraid. This world is full with hatred and selfishness and bitterness and malice and anxiety and fear. And at every attempt, its goal is to tear down peace. That's why God denounces prophets and priests alike who practice deceit and preach peace, peace where there is no peace. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they said, where there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? And I love this because this is right where we are. No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. It amazes me that this is written thousands of years ago and it is current as the star. We're living in a society that has no shame and can't even blush. The world promises peace, but it cannot give peace. But Jesus gives us his own peace. He tells us, you see, in the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, they were looking for a peace that came like the Roman peace by the brutal sword. But this messianic peace comes from a mightier sword. The word is its sword. It is the teaching of Jesus. It's the characteristics of the Christian life. It's the fact that we as followers follow in love, follow in his joy. Verse 28, Jesus says, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He goes on the offensive here and he mildly rebukes them. He rebukes their failure to understand, their failure to trust him, their failure of love. There's a clear invitation here. He wants them to know that I am leaving, but if you recognize that I am going away to prepare a place for you and I'm going back to the Father, then you would rejoice because the Father is greater than I. But Pastor, what does it mean that the Father is greater than I? It refers to, if you love me, you should be glad I'm going to the Father because everything is under the Father's control. I know you have fear. I know you have anxiety. I've told you, be not fearful. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, but also believe in me. That we have everything under control. Basically, he's saying, we got this. God is sovereign, and regardless of what we see each and every day, God knows exactly the end from the beginning. These disciples are just responding emotionally. They're responding to their perception of gain or loss. If they had understood that God was solely in control, they would have rejoiced. The disciples now are being prompted to increase their faith. Jesus tells them in verses 30 through 31, I will not speak to you much longer. But don't take this as the end of a conversation, because Jesus continues to speak to us through the Spirit if we are listening. He tells them that the prince of this world is coming. And he's speaking of Satan here. But he assures us he has no holds on me. He has nothing on me. Jesus has lived a sinless life before a holy God. There is nothing that Satan could ever accuse Jesus of doing. Satan accuses who? He accuses us. And most times, rightly so. But if we recognize that Jesus Christ has already died for our sins, past, present, and future, then we recognize that there is no longer any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We see here that Jesus tells us that to be obedient means to love me, to be able to adhere to my commandments, to be able to relish in my words, and that because of my death, my burial, my resurrection, that you will have peace. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's a promise that you can own today if you are willing to answer the effectual call, the murmuring, the tugging at your heart that Christ and His Word is doing. You no longer have to figure out things by yourself. You no longer have to be an orphan. You no longer have to depend upon your own intellect or your own ability to take care of yourself. But you have a Father in heaven who loves you and a Son who loves you to the very end. This free gift is available to anyone who will acquiesce to it, that will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have been so good and gracious to once again through your word show us a way of escape from your wrath which is to come. Lord, let us take advantage of that gracious offer. Let us put down all of our resistance, all of our reluctance. And Lord, let us by faith accept what your Son has offered us. Salvation that will bring us to the proper destination in our lives and in our life, our eternal life. Everyone has eternal life. Eternal life with you or eternal life in hell without you. So, Lord, we just ask that you continue to tug on our heart, beat down our resistance, and bring us to your Son. It's in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, Amen.